Last time we were thinking about verse 6, and we were thinking about the temptations, the shortness of the temptations, if you remember, because it's for a season, and that means the time is a short time. If need be, you are in heaviness, not if need be, you go through manifold temptations, but if need be, you are in heaviness, because heaviness is something which can be avoided. If we just take the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are to take no thought for the morrow, then we can avoid heaviness, and also the instruction which the Apostle Paul gives to us, that we are to be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. So we can avoid heaviness if we are trusting wholly in the Lord. But sometimes it's not that easy to trust wholly in the Lord. The Apostle here in verse 8 does set something before us which we ought to take note of, and that is that in whom, having not seen, ye love. And we noted that, I think, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank him for our salvation, and yet so often we are not willing to trust on him or lay upon him the troubles which surround us at any moment. But we need to recognise that he who gave his son for us will also give us all things. And so we need to bring all these things to the Lord. The Lord delivered us from our sins and delivered us that we should be justified, so we can bring before him all of the troubles and trials and difficulties of life and lay them all upon him and trust in him to carry us through. So if need be, ye are in heaviness. Through manifold temptations, and the word manifold means, well, clearly from just reading it, manyfold, so many of them, but they are manifold in differences. There are lots of different temptations, not the same thing all the time. We don't continue to suffer the same old thing, but there are different things, and variety, as I think I said last time, is the spice of life. And so all these varieties, though they may be temptations, nevertheless they are different things. And so there are new trials, new things that test us, and new things that we have to go through and see just where we are before the Lord. So, going on to verse 7 then, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I want to begin first of all with the consideration of the preservation of our souls, the preservation of our souls, because you see at the end of verse 9, it says, or the whole of verse 9 really, receiving the end of your faith, and see here we have the trial of faith, and in verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith, and indeed in verse 8 it says, yet believing, that's the same word again, slightly different variation, but it's the same word, which is faith again. So, yet having faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And here in verse 7, that the trial of your faith. Now, if we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, then we recognize that we are being preserved. And at the end of verse 9, it says the salvation of your soul. So it's the preservation of our souls. And in this seventh verse, we have these words, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And I want to draw to your attention that these words fall together. It is not saying that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, it is saying it is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. So speaking about our faith being more precious than the gold is tried in the fire. It is proved in the fire. Donald Barnhouse, who wrote something about this, says this: in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into moulds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. There were men of honour who put only genuine full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, or approved. And that's the word which is used here, approved. So this was done, of course, all across the world. Certainly it was done in England, and today if you find in some collections gold coins, you usually find that the edges have been snipped off or they've been filed down, because obviously if you have 100 gold coins and you can file off 1% of every coin, you've got another coin, because you then got 100 1%. So that's a whole another coin, and people won't notice 1% missing. And then people become a bit greedy and they take 2%, you only need 50 coins for another coin then. Or 3%, you only need 33 coins then to get another one. And so on. And so very often gold coins are much smaller than they ought to be, because they have been cast, but then they've been filed down to get the gold off the side. And then you can make another coin out of them. So that was a method by which fraud was done and counterfeiting was done in those days. Of course, if you have a gold coin, then it is made of gold. It doesn't lose its value, and we know that today. In fact, I think you may be aware that Gordon Brown decided to sell all our gold, and then it went up by about 200% in value, and so but we didn't have any, because he had already sold it. And so he sold it at a low rate, and then it went up. But gold, of course, always carries its value, doesn't it? And we used to work in this country on what was called the gold standard. So our coinage was all valued by the gold which lay behind it. Now it's not done that way anymore, but gold still holds its price. So gold is something which can be weighed. Now, what is being said here then in verse 7 is that your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And the wonderful thing about gold, of course, is it doesn't tarnish. It doesn't corrode. Some metals corrode, and even some precious metals corrode. And so you get a corrosion, you get a loss of the metal, but gold does not corrode. But it does, of course, get dirty. Nevertheless, if you dug it out of a field, it might be dirty, but you can clean it off, and you can always melt it down, and then the dross will float to the top, because gold is heavy, and then you can scrape it off. And you always lose a little bit, don't you? Because if you're scraping off the dross, you're bound to get a little bit of gold with it. So you keep the dross, and then you smelt it again when you've got a lot of it, and then you have more gold which sinks to the bottom, and you can take the gold off again. But you're always losing a little bit. But we're thinking here about our faith, and it's more precious than gold, in the fact that there is a preservation of our faith, and there is a preservation of us through that faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It should be a great encouragement to us that our faith and our preservation by faith is it is more precious than gold, because gold can be lost, but our faith cannot be lost. Our faith is kept. Our faith continues. Our faith will be with us right to the end. And our souls, which are kept by the power of faith, will be kept right to the end. So there's a preservation. Now, there's a fear sometimes that we might lose our faith. And there are times when perhaps we feel that our faith is not strong and we are losing our faith. But if it's a genuine faith, it will never be lost. And I was just thinking about this on the way here, actually, and considering that when we are finally caught up to the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, when he returns again, and here we see in verse 9, at the end of verse 7, it says, might be found unto praise and honour at the appearing of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in that day, we are caught up to Christ, and all of the sins and the corruption which remains upon us is upon us and not in us, because our faith is pure gold. It is upon us, but it's all left behind because we are called up to Christ. We are immediately made perfect. All the sin is left behind. Only that which has been renewed in Christ is called up to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there is no losing of a part of it in the scrapings of the dross and left behind with the sins, but we will be complete and whole and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preservation of our faith and the preservation of our souls by that faith is a tremendous starting point and should be a great encouragement to us. It will not fail us. We will continue. And of course the apostle tells us that we are to press onwards. It says there in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The grace which is to be brought unto you, where all of the sin is purged away. Even though we are still not perfect in this world, yet we will be caught up to him with no sin, in absolute perfection, and everything which has bothered us and bugged us and dragged us down throughout our lives will all be behind us, and we will be in the presence of the Lord in perfection. That's a tremendous encouragement for us. Now Peter has quite a lot to say about that day of the Lord. So we have this verse in verse 7, first of all, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then of course in verse 13, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 12, there it speaks about the day of visitation. Well, this can be taken in two ways. So we could maybe take that one as a half a reference, if you like. It can be taken as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, because, of course, if you look at the context there, and we'll come to it at some point, perhaps, it says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. That can either mean in the day of visitation when God touches their hearts, draw them to Christ, and they will remember that you are a Christian beforehand, and they will see and understand something that is in you. Or it can mean, of course, in the day of visitation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then they will glorify God, even if they're lost, because every tongue shall praise him in that day. Then the next verse will be in chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When his glory shall be revealed. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ once again. As we have there in the first verse, verse 7 of chapter 1, the appearing, or as the margin has, the revelation. The actual word there is apocalypse, so it's the word of the revelation of St. John, which is the last book in the Bible, is the same word, apocalypsis. So that's the same word there. So it's the revelation of Christ. So Peter again refers to the coming of Christ. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, there we have these words, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, or shall be manifested, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so once again, here we have this manifestation of Christ, this opening of reality to all of the world. Everyone will see in that day, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this is the background of what Peter is saying all the way through this book, and indeed it is something of what is said by all of the apostles concerning looking unto Jesus. So there is a preservation then, first of all, and that's important to be first, because when we come to the trials themselves and the difficulties that we go through in life, it's a good thing to know that they are only trials, that they will not break us, that they will not destroy us, but they are just trials which will come to pass. And that's a tremendous thing. You know how often those words come up in the scripture, "and it came to pass." And it's good words to remember, isn't it? To keep in our own thoughts that these things come to pass. And they will pass, and they may be difficult for a short time, but nevertheless the time will come when they are past, and we'll look back on them. So that's the preservation. Secondly then, I want to think about the proving. And when I think about the proving, we're going back to this thought which Peter sets before us of the preciousness of gold, the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And when we think about the gold, of course it is something which needs to be kept and preserved. People don't want to give up gold. They don't want to lose gold. Gold is something which is precious and remains precious. But it is something which needs to be proved, because gold can be mixed with other things. Some people have rings which are made of rose gold, or they will have rings which are made of white gold. And sometimes the gold is coated with something, but gold can be mixed. And so therefore you want to make sure it's pure. And in order to find out whether it's pure, you have to melt it. And then the gold drops and the lighter metals rise, and you can separate them and you find out whether there is gold there or not. So the proving, and it's a word which is used, isn't it, of something being proof. It's used of alcohol, of the proof of the alcohol is 4% or 4.5% or 20% or whatever it is the proof of the alcohol. We are advised not to drink 100% alcohol, because it will probably kill you, and certainly wood alcohol anyway will cause you to go blind, which is pretty dangerous. It used to be done in America in the days of Prohibition. They would use all kinds of stuff in stills to make alcohol, but it was very dangerous, and so alcohol is not something that we should drink in its perfect purity. But I would suggest it's something you shouldn't drink at all. But there we are. So this is the proof is something of what that gold is. And we have different kinds of gold. I have a ring at home, I think, which is, it was a weird thing. It was 14%, 14 proof. Is that what it has done? Was it has it done? 22. Carat, that's the word. 14 carats, yeah. Bugs Bunny had it before me. 14 carats of gold. It was bought in Israel. So they obviously do things slightly different, but most of our gold is 9 carat, 18 carat, and pure gold would be 24 carat, I believe. And it used to be that 24 carat was used, but 24 carat gold is so soft that it does wear out, so you are losing it all the time. So you could say, even in this context, that gold perishes. So I think my mum's wedding ring was 24 carat, very dark colour. It is a gold that Asians use. So a lot of Asian jewellery is pure gold. It's very high quality gold. But it's a dark colour, lighter colour as you go down in purity. So here is this proving of the gold. It is seeing what is there. And in the context of our faith, God is proving the gold, if you like, or he is proving the faith. Or we can change the word slightly and say improving the faith. He is taking away the impurities of our faith. Now that is a difficult thing to do, because faith is, well, for us I suppose, faith is a concept. But faith is actually something which God gives to us. And we've said this before, I don't know whether you've really cottoned onto it or not, because it took me a long time to really take hold of this. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith itself is the evidence. Faith itself is the substance. It is the confidence. It is the conviction. It is something which is given to us. And of course, those verses which we have often looked at as well in Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us that we by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God gives us faith. So we can understand why it is then that it's more precious than that of gold. It is something which God has given to us. It is something which is pure. It is something which is perfect. And yet it can be mixed. And sometimes it's mixed with various shades of unbelief in one way or another. And so the Lord begins to deal with the weakness of faith and the object of faith. You know, there are lots of people who call themselves Christians, and the object of their faith is not Christ. So they're not actually Christians. The object of their faith is the church, or the object of their faith is the priest, or the object of their faith is their works. And the object of faith can be all kinds of different things. Some people I've heard about who second hand, because they didn't actually speak to me, but I know the person to whom they did speak, have said, well, I don't need your gospel because my minister will get me to heaven. Well, the minister won't get them to heaven. So where is the faith? And where is our faith? Where actually is our faith? Is it in Christ, or is it in something else? Is it in people around us? Because sometimes we believe in Christ because we have seen the effects of what the Lord is able to do in other people. We've seen the effects of answers to prayer, perhaps, or of a godly man or a godly woman that we know. And so we are drawn to follow them rather than to follow Christ. The apostle tells us, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Well, it's possible for us to follow the apostle. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul actually makes an issue of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 12, he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the gospel of Christ, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul, as we see in Galatians chapter 1. So where is our faith? And sometimes the trials which come upon us begin to show to us that our faith is not actually in Christ. Our faith is in our own ability to deal with something. Our faith is in a scripture being revealed to us. Our faith can be in all kinds of different things. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're not Christian. It just means in certain circumstances our faith is not where it ought to be. We're not trusting Christ. We're not trusting the Lord. We're trusting to something else. We're trusting to the church. How many people have given up on church because they have said, well, when I needed something, the people didn't help me, or people weren't nice to me, or they didn't invite me into their group or something. What are they looking for? Is it a relationship with Christ, or is it with Christians? Is it a relationship with Christ, or is it with the church? Is it with Christ, or is it with which Bible you use? Where is the relationship? And so the trials and difficulties come to us, and sometimes we fail in them. And the reason we fail in them is because we're not trusting Christ. We're trusting something else. And the Lord is pointing this out. And we need to draw near to Him and trust only in Him. And that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. And again, the apostle draws this to our attention when he says, you love him, but you've not seen him. You believe, and you will receive the end of your faith in trusting in him. But are you trusting in him in everything, or just for your salvation? Which, after all, when you think about it, is the greatest thing of all, isn't it? It's the greatest thing of all. You're trusting your soul to Christ, who you have not seen. And yet, you can't trust next week to him. And next week, as we have said already, will come to pass. But when Christ returns, that salvation will not come to pass. We will be in glory or not for eternity. So we're trusting our soul to Christ, but we can't trust tomorrow to Christ. And the Lord is saying to us, you need to trust me in all things. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. So there is a proving, there is a working over the faith that we have to show where the true faith is, to show where the power of faith is. And you'll notice perhaps when we fail because of a lack of faith in some way or another, we still come back to Christ because we still pray, we still believe, we are coming back to that real fundamental faith that we have in the Lord. We are still trusting in him. And even though in some things we have not been trusting, yet we still come back to him for salvation. We still believe that he is. We still believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are still looking for that city which whose builder and maker is God. We're still looking for those things, but we failed on some of the peripherals. And so those things are being proved the whole time, and the trial of our faith continues. So there's the preservation, our faith will not fail. There's a proving, and then we come to the very fact of the purifying, and that is to get rid of those weaknesses so that we wholly trust in Christ. Well, that will be varying in all of us. We are all different. We have different characters, we have different mentalities, we have different experiences, and we have different lengths of life as well. And we have different lengths of salvation, even when we think about that some people may come to Christ when they're 70, and other people may come to Christ when they're 4. That's an awful lot more time in which to deal with certain things. But then, of course, within that, there are all kinds of circumstances and situations. But the wonderful thing, going back to the first point again, is that when Christ returns, all of those things will be purged, and we will go unto him without any sin. But we want to see these things removed from us. We want to be purified. And so the apostle says there in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that is a purity. That holiness is a purity. It is a separation from sin. It's a separation unto God. It's a drawing near to him. And so the Lord is dealing with us by the trials of our lives. Now, the heaviness probably comes in great measure through where our faith is. And we may suffer through that heaviness, through the many trials and difficulties. But nevertheless, we will come through for our trial, because our faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. There's something else which is precious later on in this first chapter, and you'll see that in verse 19. And that is that we're not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perhaps there's a connection there in that thought of preciousness, because the precious blood of Christ is what gives us our faith also. It's as though we have a faith given to us through the blood of Christ. There is a connection there with Christ himself, because here we have the connection again with the silver and the gold. It's not silver and gold which has saved us. It's not my mundane things. It's not the physical things of the world which have saved us. It's not our works that have saved us, but it is the precious blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ, as it saves us, so gives us faith. And that faith will not perish, as the blood of Christ will not perish. You see there in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And we have this incorruptible salvation. And so if it's incorruptible, then we will be in the presence of the Lord. And you'll see again in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. So the difficulties of life, they can get us down, they can cause us a heaviness, but we are to greatly rejoice. As we see, again, James says a similar thing, doesn't he? And we think we looked at this last time as well. It's good to have these verses, and the more we say them, the more perhaps they'll stay in our minds. Where James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse, we put an E on the end now and pronounce it slightly different, but when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying, and that's the same word, which is interesting because it only occurs twice in the New Testament, this word proving, the trying of your faith. And in Peter it says, similarly, it says the trial of your faith. That word for trial occurs twice in Scripture. Once here, the trial of your faith, and once in James, the trial of your faith. And it is this dokimos, which we have said before, of the testing of the gold. So knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking in nothing. Again, sometimes words change their meaning somewhat, and the word wanting here means we don't have any want. So not wanting anything isn't wanting something like, I want an ice cream when I get home, but it is a need, a necessity, something that we lack. And so here it is saying, be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, or lacking in nothing. And so the Lord will bring us through, and there will be no lack, as we are to be perfect, as the scripture says. But again, the word perfection there means a completion, not perfection in that there is nothing there, but a complete person, someone who has been worked upon, someone who has been purged, someone who has been worked upon, sanctified to the service of the Lord.